We are in a series titled Faith in Chaos. This 2 weeks ago, Pastor Joey opened us up and he began to share about this idea of faith in chaos by sharing with us about the person of David. David is a biblical character found in the Old Testament, and he helped us to see through a moment in David's life how we can have faith in chaos. These are very chaotic times. Last week, I had the privilege of opening up God's Word with you, and I shared about the character by the name of Joseph. Joseph is found in the Old Testament, and we looked at his life to help us again to find faith in the midst of chaos. Now, ultimately, when we looked at Joseph's life, we looked at faith in chaos, but it helped us to understand that if we have faith in chaos, we will be faithful through chaos. And that was the goal of opening up that narrative and looking into that story together as a community of faith. Today, we're going to look at the greatest moment of chaos in all of eternity. If you're not paying attention, I pray that that phrase would draw you in. The greatest moment of chaos in all of eternity is found on the cross. And so we're going to look at the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Jesus in the midst of that chaos. And we're going to learn some things. And my prayer is that today, after we leave these moments together as believers in Jesus Christ, we'll be better for it. And ultimately, our city, our homes, our schools, our relationships, and anywhere that God sends us would be better because of these moments. Now, I'm going to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. If you have a Bible or maybe you have a device, you can go ahead and turn there or turn on to go there. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26, and I will guide you as we kind of move through the text together, and you're going to have to keep up with me. Now, this past week, if you had an opportunity to hear me talk, you know that I came into contact with a bear in Georgia. For those of you that have inquired and asked me how did it end, well, I lived, and the bear moved on, and my family and I are fine. It was a great moment for making a memory, although it was scary. It helped to have some stories for us for years to come as a family. This vacation to Georgia was full of amazing events, as my life is constantly full of sermon illustrations. And so we were making our way home. And you might not know this about me, but I have a very tiny, small, it's like really subtle, almost non-existent issue with road rage. Okay, now it's there, it's tiny. My wife might say it's bigger than it is, but it's a little bit. And so we're making our way home. And have you ever been in the car when everyone just gets in your way? Yeah, man, that was this day. I was in the vehicle and I'm trying to get home. I have four kids, my wife and a dog in the van with me, and I'm just ready to be home. It's just one of those moments, and everyone was in my way, and they didn't know how to drive, and of course, I'm an excellent driver, and so I was trying to educate them as I yelled through the glass at each and every one of them, and I'm dealing with this chaos beginning to rise inside of me and the frustrations that come with some of the very, very small issues of road rage that I have. On top of that, my boys, again, there's four of them, and they're in middle school and in high school, decided that they hadn't eaten for about 10 minutes, and so they were hungry again. And so we had to stop for lunch. Now, one of the worst things about having that amount of kids is going in and placing an order at a fast food restaurant, because my order is extremely large, okay? Just so you understand the gravity of this moment, I pull in to this restaurant and the line is so full that I had to park and go in to the restaurant, and I place my order, and this is my order at McDonald's. For those of you that only have one kid, you are blessed, because my order is 4 double cheeseburgers, plain, cheese only, very specific, 4 hamburgers, plain, add bacon, because they just need the meat and the bread, man. That's what they're after. 30 chicken nuggets, 6 large fries, a number 1 large with Coke, a number two with a medium Coke. And I don't buy drinks because they can swallow their spit. It's extra. No, I'm kidding. We had drinks already. But I don't even buy them at the restaurant because it's already so big. Now, here's the problem. When you place an order of that size, it is about 90% of the time that the people get it wrong. They never get it right because, again, my kids are super picky and it has to have nothing on it but bacon. And somehow that's not right if there's ketchup and mustard. It's a hamburger. Eat it. Come on. Yet they never get it right. Now, to multiply this chaos just a little bit further, as many of you know, we're in the midst of a pandemic. And so I and the person taking my order are both wearing a mask. And so they don't understand me to begin with. They really don't understand me when I'm talking like this. And so four times this amazing, if you any of you work at McDonald's, this amazing person got my order wrong. I am frustrated beyond belief, ladies and gentlemen. And again, I am a Christian man, but my Christianity was like low in these moments. And I get back in the car, and again, everybody's in my way, and I began to take off, and I'm gonna get back on the interstate. So I mash the gas to go up on the interstate because I wanna be home right now. And in that moment, the AC in my car went out. I'm approximately 7 hours away from my home. And if you don't know, South Georgia and Southwest Florida are hot in the summertime. And so I began to throw a fit. I thought this was the end. I thought, this is where Micah goes crazy. It's over. He's no longer gonna preach. He's gonna be in a psych ward somewhere. And so I'm throwing a fit. My wife is telling my boys, look away. You don't want to see your father in these moments. He's a poor example of a godly man. And so she's telling them to look away, and I'm throwing a fit. And in that moment, she looks at me and she says, enough. He says, you need to calm down. I said, okay. She looks back at my boys and she says, if you need to, strip down to your underwear or your shorts. It's going to be a long ride home. Here's something to drink. And she looks back at me and she says, stay calm and stay the course. Man, I hate it when my wife is right. You know what I found in these moments? Chaos is revealing. In the heat, literally, of the moments that push our buttons. Because you have buttons too. Like your button might not be the traffic, but you got these things that you might not even realize are there until the chaos hits. And when the chaos hits, it begins to show some things inside of who we are because it reveals things in the midst of the heat of those moments. Chaos is very revealing. And if chaos is revealing, then the most chaotic moment of all of eternity should showcase something to us. And when we look at our Savior Jesus in the midst of the chaos, I believe that just like it's revealing for you and I when we face those pressure moments, the pressure of the cross reveals something to us about God. The chaos of the cross shows to you and I the heart of heaven. Because in the moments of me throwing a fit, it revealed some of the inadequacies that I have as a man. And I'm not proud of those moments, and many of you would not be proud when you lose your cool in the midst of the moments that press your buttons. But when I look at Jesus in the midst of the most chaotic times, it shows something different. And I believe that you and I need to see it today. Now we're going to look at four scenes through this moment. The first scene is the anointing and the betrayal at Bethany. The second scene will be the Last Supper. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion together, but we're going to look at the Last Supper and ultimately what John describes as the private discourse, this interaction between Jesus and his 12 disciples before he goes to the cross. And then we're going to look at the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And finally, we will look at the cross. We will do this together because this is the chaos. These are the moments that surround the chaos, and chaos is revealing. Now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26 and 27 specifically, and I will bounce around a little bit because unlike the story of Joseph that I did last week, this story is found in four books of the Bible. If you're new to faith, it is the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John describe the life of Jesus. And so there's these varying perspectives of these moments that are important, and I encourage you to read them all. But I like Matthew, because Matthew, leading up to chapter 26, is discussing eschatology. He's discussing end times, but then he immediately moves into these moments of discussing Christology and soteriology. Shameless plug for our Bible college. And what that means is he's looking at the end times, and as he's talking about end times, he immediately shifts and he talks about Jesus and our salvation. Because you see, the end times are not the end, because Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is everything for all of us. And so it might look like the end, and the things around us might fade away, but in Christ, it is never the end. Amen? And that's what he shows for us, and that's why there's so much power in Matthew's narrative. And so in Matthew chapter 26, let's look at verse 1 together. Are you ready? It says this: when Jesus had finished saying all of these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." That's important. He knows the chaos is coming. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Moving down to verse 6 in the same chapter, it says, "While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table." Skipping forward to verse 14, it states, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. For from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him, Jesus, over." In this moment, we see an anointing framed by betrayal. You see, there's this desire to kill Jesus at the front end of the text that shows us that these priests don't like him. The religious leaders choose to kill him. And at the back end of the text, we see that one of his disciples, Judas, gives him up for 30 pieces of silver. But in the middle of that, there is the anointing. You see, this woman is Mary. Mary is the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. And she anoints Jesus in the midst of the building of the chaos, because Jesus says, "I'm getting ready to be crucified." It's very funny to me, the contrast that we see in these characters, because Judas looks to see what he can get from Jesus, but Mary looks to see what she can give to Jesus. She gives everything to him. For just a moment, I would like to showcase the fact that the narrative of the most chaotic time in all of eternity highlights the importance of the women of God. You see, when Jesus is resurrected, the first persons that he reveals himself to is women. And in this moment, we see men choosing to find what they can get from him, ultimately end his life. But Mary says, "I give everything to you." In the chaos, women of God are extremely important. Can I speak to the women of God for just a moment? I think it's worthy for us to pause and see this in the narrative. You see, God doesn't write anything in the holy text by accident. It's there on purpose. Chaos is so revealing. And if it's revealing, it showcases to us the heart of heaven. And I want to say to you, women of God, you still have purpose right now. In the midst of the chaos, you might have even more purpose than you realize. That if you are young, you are single, you're married, You're a mother, you're a daughter, you're a grandmother. You have such significant purpose in the kingdom of God that we cannot skip over the fact that Jesus Christ chooses to highlight Mary's love for him in the midst of the betrayal that he's living in. And I want to say to you, thank you. If you're here with a woman of God, would you just look at her right now and tell her, thank you. If you're near a woman of God, it's okay to yell at them across the room and say thank you. And my wife and my mom are here. Thank you. You see, when you open up the alabaster jar of your life and you pour it onto the feet of Jesus and the head of Jesus, it changes not only your life, but men like me. Thank you. Because I'm raising men and they're watching you pour it out. And I want to say thank you because you're more important than you realize. And it's necessary for us to never skip over that. You see, the body of Christ is not the body of Christ without the woman of God. And Jesus showcases it here in this narrative. Now, in this moment, it showcases some other things to us. You see, Judas represents for us all of those people who choose to follow Jesus for what they can get from him. And this is a problem. And I pray that as a body of believers here at Live Church, the chaos would never reveal that we've chosen to allow God to be our cosmic vending machine and we were never in genuine, real relationship with him. Because that's what happens with Judas. Judas represents all those who follow only for what they can get from Jesus, not what they can do to serve him. And I pray we never fall into the trap coming into these moments saying, God, what about me? Give me, 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 me. We say, Jesus, how do we serve you? Much like Mary does. You see, if we're not careful and our faith is shallow, the chaos will reveal it. And eventually we may decide that the cost of serving Jesus is higher than it is worth. You see, when Judas heard that Jesus was going to die, he said, well, I'm not going to get anything from your kingdom if you die. At least I could get 30 pieces of silver from you. I pray that no matter the cost, we would always choose Jesus. No matter the cost, no matter what it takes, no matter what anybody says, no matter how they judge me, no matter how they laugh at me, no matter how much money it takes, what kind of relationships shift and shake because of it, I pray that we choose Jesus. And as a body of believers, we must never abandon our faith. In this moment, we see this dynamic, but it leads to the Last Supper. You see, Jesus puts these men around a table and he eats with them. It says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 20, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Did you notice he's reclining both times? He's just reclining and still at ease in these moments. As he's sitting at this table, I would love for you and I to take a second to look around the table. Look at the 12 men that God with flesh on chooses to eat his last meal with. He could have chosen anyone. He could have put anyone around that table that he wanted to. And it seems pretty interesting that he puts around this table the ordinary men in which the day and age would point to. He doesn't put the Pharisees, he doesn't put Sadducees or the religious or governmental elite around the table. He doesn't put the rich or the established, not the famous or the well-known. He surrounds himself in his last meal as the chaos is building around him. He surrounds himself with people like you and me. Everybody has the seat at the table of Christ. That's what we see in this moment. You see, he puts imperfect people on purpose around the table that he's eating at for his last meal because chaos is revealing. In the heat of these moments, Jesus is teaching us something. He's saying, when you're with me, the playing field is level. And it doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. It doesn't matter about the color of your skin. It does not matter where you find yourself on the sin scale. He says, if you're with me, you have a seat at this table. That is a powerful statement that I pray you and I do not miss in this moment. Because I promise you, Judas did not deserve to sit at that table. Every one of these men was going to deny him, scatter like bugs, like roaches when the lights come on. As soon as they take Jesus, they run away. And one of them ultimately betrays him. And he sits and he chooses to eat with these men. Men like you and I. Now, we know that he breaks bread. We know that he drinks the cup with them. Ultimately, we view that as communion when he shares with them the symbolism behind the breaking of the bread and the cup. And we're going to do that here in just a moment. But there's something else that takes place in the midst of this private discourse. And John, in his gospel, highlights it. In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, it says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knows the chaos is on him. He knows. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He never stopped. He loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Everything is under his power right now. The chaos is coming. The chaos is upon him. Everything is under his power. And he knew that he came from God and he was returning to God. So what did he do? So he got up from the meal. He took out his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Because I do not want you to miss the importance of what this moment showcases for you and I, I want to take a second and slow down and show it to you. In this moment, Jesus knows that all authority is his. Jesus knows that the chaos is coming. And this chaos is not like your pandemic chaos. This chaos is the weight and the burden of all of the sins of all of mankind for all time. That is what he's facing. The depth and the weight of this burden cannot be fathomed by you and I. This is the sorrow. This is the pain. This is the chaos. And he knows it says. And he knows that he has the opportunity to do anything that he wishes. But he makes a choice here that I think shows us something. You see, he takes water. And let's just put ourselves here for a moment. Would you listen with me? He fills a basin and he gets down. Now, in this moment, Jesus has his clothing wrapped around him, using it as a towel. He's poured water into a basin and he begins to wash the feet of disciples. But there's so much more happening. You see, this is not just a man washing another man's feet, which is gross enough, amen. I didn't even want to put someone up here because that's just awkward for me and I'm still working through the whole feet thing, But in this moment, Jesus is down here and he's washing the feet. And so it's not just another man washing another man's feet. And in this time, they're wearing sandals, their feet are dirty, they're soiled, it's gross. But in this moment, it is a savior washing the feet of sinners. He chooses in this moment, when all authority is his and the chaos is upon him, to serve. We have a servant savior, and we see him in this moment. Chaos is so revealing that when he's caught up in the greatest moment of chaos of all time, he kneels down at the feet of sinners and chooses to wash their feet. I don't know about you, but when the chaos comes on to me, I'm not thinking about helping others. I'm more concerned about myself. But yet in these moments, Jesus gets down and he begins to wash the feet of ordinary sinners like you and me. And did you know that around that table is Judas? So wait a minute. If Judas is still here and the text reads that he doesn't leave till after this moment, that means Jesus washed the feet of Judas. See, Jesus preached and he says, everyone else loves their friends, but you and I, we're gonna be different. We're gonna love our enemies. He doesn't just preach it though, he lives it. The man that would betray him, he gets down and he washes his feet. I pray that our posture in the midst of chaos looks like this. That people would start to see Christ in us in the midst of the chaos, and we would get down and we would begin to love in a manner that is so unnatural, so revolutionary that people begin to take notice and they go, why would you do that? Because that's what Jesus would do. In this moment, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and John records for us in chapter 17 that he prays. In chapter 17, he prays a prayer and moves from that moment to the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't want to skip over the prayer in John chapter 17. I think it's worthy for us to at least look at for just a second. But before we do that, I want you to understand the moment a little bit more, and I want to look at what it says about Jesus's feelings, his emotions, and how he's handling these things as he's coming into the moments of the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, it says that he said to them, his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus is feeling such a weight from the sins that are getting ready to be placed on him. The anxiety is growing, the worry, the pain, the sorrow, the text reads, is filling him up to overflowing where he's just feeling so oppressed by it. And he says, I want my friends to be with me. I find that so intriguing that Jesus says, don't leave me, guys. Stay watch with me. And I can't imagine the emotions. You have to put yourself there. Again, this is the greatest moment of chaos of all time. And Jesus says, don't leave me. I want you to pray with me. And he's the strongest man to ever walk the face of the planet, but he was fully God and fully man. And he's feeling this pressure. He says, don't leave me. He prays on both sides of that. The first prayer he prays, again, John records it, chapter 17. And it says quite a few different things, but for the sake of time, Jesus prays and he says, Lord, let them be protected. Don't take them out of the world. I want them to be there to do what you've called them to do, but keep them protected. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about everyone that would ever follow after him. He says, and I don't just pray for them. I pray for everyone, and I pray that they would be unified, that they would stay unified, they would stay together, that they would not be divided, but they would be one like you and I are one. In the heat of the chaos, Jesus prays for you. Again, I don't know about you, but when I am dealing with stress, I say, God, help me. God, help me. God, fix this. God, take this away. Those are my prayers. But what we see here from our Savior is that in the midst of feeling the sorrow on him, he says, Father, be with them and protect them. Unify them, keep them focused on the mission. Watch over them, he prays for us. It goes on to say that he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three different times he prays. First we see it in verse 39, it says this, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He goes and he finds his disciples asleep. Maybe like some of you are. And he says, wake up, Don't go to sleep. The hour is now. I need you on my side. And it says he goes back and he prays again in verse 42. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And then he goes, finds him asleep again, and he returns. And lastly, in 44, he says, so he left them again, went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. What I see in this prayer in Garden of Gethsemane is not only does he pray for you and I, but then he's willing to be vulnerable and say, I am scared right now. If there's any other way, is there a plan B, God? Maybe there's a plan B. Can we have a plan B? Can we talk about plan B? Is that okay? If I'm okay, if there's a plan B, I want to find another way. Is there another way? And then he goes, but not my will, yours be done. In the midst of the chaos, our Savior prays for others. He prays for himself, vulnerably and openly. But then he says, I'm going to be obedient. God be with them. Is there any other way? Your will be done. Chaos is so revealing. You see, the heart of heaven is represented in the prayers of our Savior. That he's looking to you and I always in love. He's willing to share with you and be in relationship with you just as he is with the Father. And ultimately, his mission to love us, he will always follow through with. Always. And that leads us to this moment where Jesus is betrayed. They come and they take Jesus. They put him in shackles. His disciples scatter and they run away. And it says in chapter 27 of Matthew that he's presented to the crowd. He's up for trial. And the crowd begins to shout, crucify him! Crucify him! And I want you to think of all that our Savior has done. He's prayed for them. He's washed the feet of sinners. He's loved and he's loved. And in the midst of that moment, the chaos is building. He feels the sorrow and they cry out, crucify him. They take Jesus and they begin to beat him. And for the sake of the children in the room, it was brutal. So brutal. And they began to mock him. If you're the king of the Jews, how come you can't save yourself? They made him a crown of thorns to mock him, and they put it on his head. He said, if you are the king, then get yourself down. He could save others, but he can't save himself. They began to spit on him. My Savior. And they nailed him to a cross. And they lifted him up for all to see, barely hanging on to life. Barely able to breathe because of the way that he's hanging on a tree for you and for me. In the midst of the greatest moment of chaos of all of eternity, Jesus is hanging, and guess what he says? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the midst of wearing my sin, he prays for me some more. He looks over to one of the thieves that's hanging there with him who says, I believe in you, I trust in you. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Loving and loving and loving. In these moments, he feels the full weight of all of the sin of all of mankind. And the Heavenly Father cannot look upon the sin. And he begins to turn his face from Jesus. And Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me? Why? In the midst of this moment, it says that in chapter 27, verse 50, that in the midst of the pain, he stayed on the path. You see, and when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, and I cannot imagine the cry. I try to put myself into the text and really understand what's happening in these moments so I'm a better follower of Christ. When I read the text, it says that my Savior is wearing all of the sins of all of mankind. He's beaten, he's spat upon, he's brutalized, and he's gasping for life. His Father turns his face from him, and in that moment, he cries out. The text reads, and he gave up his spirit. You see, they didn't take it from him. They didn't take his life. It's Jesus. He has all authority. He could have done anything he wanted, but he couldn't. You see, he loves you. And so in those moments, he said, here, take my spirit. Because I love Micah, and I want him to be in heaven. Because he loves you. He says, here, take it. You can have it. I can do anything I want, and I want you to take it because I love them. Chaos is so revealing. Can I tell you, maybe the chaos at times will reveal some inadequacies in your life, just like mine. The grace of heaven and how Jesus conducted himself in the midst of chaos creates this ocean of mercy that swallows up our sins so they are never seen again. And so even though you and I have a tendency in the midst of the chaos to have our shortcomings revealed, the moments of chaos that are found on the cross showcase salvation. And that salvation covers all of our shortcomings. Chaos is revealing, and it shows for us how much heaven loves us. My desire is, as we are living in some very chaotic times, that people in the midst of these moments would see Christ in us. I pray that the chaos that is very revealing would reveal Christ in us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it states, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. For he is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the chaos of the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, enthusiasm is easy, but endurance is hard. But through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we may have faith in chaos that endures. Today, my desire is that we leave these moments, especially after we have communion together, seeing the example that Christ has set before us, so that we might run our race in such a manner that the chaos does not defeat us, it does not trip us, it does not entangle us, but rather we come out through it in such a way that people see Christ in us. May Christ be glorified in the chaos.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Micah, and we thank you for your continued support in this ministry. Your prayers and financial support make this podcast possible. For more information about our church and other ministries, visit us online at liftchurch.com.